Ramsey TV.
Harold, does Martin Zender have pool hair? How could he possibly have pool hair at 6:30 on a Monday morning? I hope he doesn't take his headphones off. Oh my God, he does have pool hair for sure. Is his shirt on inside out? Why do we watch this guy? This shit's getting real, Harold. It's getting real. Well, it's the way it is, my dear, and here we are, beginning another week. It gets real. Every day here in my kitchen. Once in a while I'm in my living room, which is 5 inches over there. This is my kitchen. My dining room is, it's all dining room, living room, and kitchen. It's all one room. It's so efficient. It's a wonderful thing. This is Martin Zender. I do have pool hair. It is 6:30 in the morning on Monday. I went to the gym at 5 o'clock, and I really do. I walk into the gym and I look at those people in there. There's maybe 12, 15 of us coming in at 5, and I'm looking, and I'm already seeing people on the doing their weights. Like, I'm thinking, what a bunch of weirdos! What a bunch of weirdos! Who does this at 5 in the morning? Of course, then I look in the mirror. My, oh crap! Anyway, over the weekend, I broadcast a video that Rodney did. Rodney put up a great video yesterday based on a show I did. Not a show, based on a conference address I did 25 years ago in Wagner, South Carolina, on the second death. I'm passionate about this topic because I hate to see death glorified. And my goal is to get everybody watching me to finally realize that as much as you want to make the second death figurative, as much as you would like to make the second death a place where people go to learn about Jesus, to be processed, to be refined, it is not that. And that just glorifies death. And so I'm going to give you two killer points today. One of them I've given before, but I'm going to reiterate it. And another one you probably haven't heard, but this is the killer point. And the point I'm going to make today about the second death, if anybody comes away from this still thinking, well, I think the second death is still a processing plant, I don't know what to do then. Okay, I've done everything I could possibly do. I watched one of Jessica's videos over the weekend. I want to remind you that Jessica, our fellow believer, makes some great videos, and you need to subscribe to her channel. This one was called We Look Forward to Christ's Return. She's just so happy and upbeat. Never has pool hair. And it's just really a great testimony to the truth. And she's got her concordant Bible there, and she's just hammering it out of the concordant literal New Testament. I love it. Her channel is called Rest in Grace. Am I right about that? Yeah. Anyway, I'm going to link you to it. She believes in the salvation of all. She believes in Paul's gospel. It's absolutely fabulous. So, yeah, rest in grace. So, you need to go there. I'm linking it down there. We look forward to Christ's return. Amen. Yes, we do, Jessica. Great job. Keep up the good work. Okay, now, point number one. Even when you're using a word as a figure of speech, the definition of that word never changes. Let me repeat that. Whenever you're describing a word and using it figuratively, the definition never changes. For instance, Jesus Christ says, I am the sheep gate. Okay, the definition of a sheep gate doesn't change. It's a gate that lets in the sheep and lets out the sheep. It's a two-way transversing thing for the sheep. So you need to know what a literal sheep gate is in order to understand how Jesus Christ could call himself a sheep gate. What does he have in common with a sheep gate? He's not made out of wood. He doesn't have hinges. Oh, he is the door. He is the way to God. He is the only way to God. That's, you know, so he's the one gate. He's the gate that everybody comes in by eventually. No one comes in any other way except through the death for sin, the entombment, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in that way. But you see how the definition of sheep gate doesn't change even when it's used figuratively? Okay, now take that to death. The definition of death doesn't change even when you're using it figuratively. This is so important. So what is death? This is so basic. No one has any excuse for not knowing this. There's plenty of evidence of it in Scripture. Death is the absence of life. And in case anybody doesn't realize that because of the influence of religion, then you just need to go to verses like the one I'm going to put down here. What is it? Revelation 20, verse 5, something like that. The dead do not live until the 1,000 years are finished. It's redundancy. So in case you don't know what death is, we don't know how anybody could possibly not know what death is, but in case you don't, the dead do not live. Death is the opposite of life. Diametrically opposed. Death, life. It's just like light and darkness, truth and lies, wet and dry, high and low, death and life. What's life? This is life. Watch the screen. What's death? I'm not going to demonstrate it now. I'm going to demonstrate fear of death, though, in a few brief moments. And this is going to be memorable video, going to be memorable theater when I demonstrate figurative death. Okay, now, if someone is figuratively dead, the definition of death doesn't change. It's the absence of life. Another way you could say death is oblivion. It's oblivion. You don't exist. There's no consciousness, no nothing. The dead don't know anything. Ecclesiastes 9:5. There's a good one. I wonder if Solomon knew what he was talking about. Ecclesiastes 9:5, seemed to be the wisest man on the earth at the time, declared to be that by God. He says the dead don't know anything. Yet we have people saying that in the lake of fire, which is the second death, people know a lot of stuff. They're going to school. They're being educated in the ways of God and Christ. Well, that's not true. So the example I always give is a prodigal son. When the prodigal son returns, his father said, "This, my son, was dead. He has come back. He is revived, come back from the dead." So death, of course, he wasn't literally dead, but in what sense was the prodigal dead? In the sense that he was oblivious. He was not living. He was deaf, dumb, and blind to any sort of proper understanding of his circumstance, proper knowledge of God. And he had to be, the prodigal son had to be figuratively revived. This, my son, I think, in the context, the father says, "This, my son, he revives." So, I mean, so he was figuratively dead and he was figuratively resurrected. But it was not until he was figuratively resurrected that he came to his senses. While he was figuratively dead, no one can come to their senses. Even when they're figuratively dead, I should emphasize it this way, even when they're figuratively dead, people are not coming to their senses. Because death is not having any senses. It's being oblivious. The only difference between the literal dead and the figurative dead is that the figurative dead are still breathing. But they're just as oblivious. So this is my imitation coming up of someone who is figuratively dead. Ready? Here we go. There. That's what the figuratively dead. They're not coming to an awareness of anything. They're stupid. They're as stupid as a dead person. So to say that, well, the second death is figurative, as many people say, and yet at the same time to say that it's a place where people are being refined, No one is refined, not even in figurative death. No one learns anything. By saying people are refined, what you're basically saying is people are learning things. They're learning what they missed out during the first life. And I don't know what these people think the first death is. The first death is just as much death as the second death is. People ask me, what's the second death? I said, this is what my classic answer. I'm sure you've heard it. What's the second death? I say, well, have you ever seen the first death? Like you've been to a funeral home, you've seen the first death? Yeah. Well, the second death, there's more of it. See, I just boil these things down to their simple essence. The second death is more death. More death. Who wants more death? Well, not me, but that's what the second death is. So even when you're figuratively dead, you're not coming to a realization of God. Not. You have to be figuratively resurrected in order to realize anything, in order for any light bulb to go off over your head. You have to be figuratively resurrected, figuratively come out. So the second death is like, so we're going to put these people in a state of oblivion while they're breathing? So millions of people are going to be in the lake of fire doing this. They're going to be a bunch of prodigal sons. In that case, the one thing that's going to be prevalent in the lake of fire is pigsties, prostitutes, and rich food. Because that's what the prodigal son did when he was figuratively dead. Oh, and there's going to be lots of money for people to spend carelessly and stupidly. So that's if you're going to tell me that the second death is figurative, then that's what I expect to see in the lake of fire. I expect to see people wasting money. I expect to see pigsties. I expect to see prostitutes. I expect to see lots of wine and rich food. And a bunch of people eating it like this. And drinking there. That's what I expect to see if the lake of fire, the second death, is figurative. But it's literal. I explain why with the construction of the metaphor. All right. Pretty satisfied with what I've done so far in this show. Pretty happy about myself. Now I'm going to go to the killer proof. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 25 here. Yeah, 1525. Oh, my pool here is killing me over here. 1525. I haven't taken a shower since I got back from the gym. Anyway, I can't read anything. I can't see anything. For he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy is being abolished, death. If you read this context, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about the consummation of the eons. As in Adam, all are dying, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, yet each in his own class. I'm not even reading it. I'm reciting it from memory because I can't see anything. The first fruit, Christ, thereupon those who are Christ in his presence, thereafter the consummation. This is the consummation of the eons. Consummation is the finishing of the eons. What happens then at the consummation? Well, whenever he may be giving up the kingdom to his God and Father, Christ rules so well during the eons that he eliminates the need for rule because everything's in subjection. Nullifying all sovereignty, all authority and power, for he must be reigning until he should be placing all his enemies under his feet. This is a good thing. This is a subjection of all humanity to God. It's the salvation of all humanity. For he subjects all under his feet. The last enemy is being abolished, death. So, the last enemy is being abolished, death. That's the last enemy. And we know this happens not until the consummation. But according to the people who say that the second death is figurative, death is abolished at the beginning, or should I say at the end of the 1,000 years before the new heavens and the new earth begins. The new heavens and the new earth is the last eon. It's a complete eon before the consummation. The consummation of the eons does not occur until after the great white throne judgment and after the new heavens and the new earth have run their course. So those who say that the second death is figurative, they're eliminating death one eon before Scripture says death is eliminated. Scripture says death is not abolished. The last enemy is abolished, death. It's not abolished until the consummation. Thereafter, That then comes the consummation, whenever he may be delivering up the kingdom to the Father. So at the consummation, death is abolished. But the people who say that the second death is figurative, they're abolishing death at the great white throne, a full eon before death is actually abolished, because they're saying once people raise from the first death and they appear at the great white throne, there's no more literal death. There's no more literal death. All that's left is figurative death. You're only figuratively, anybody from that point, from the great white throne on, is only figuratively dead. If you're going to say that, no, we're not saying that the second death is the abolition of death, then what is abolished in 1 Corinthians 15? Figures of speech? If you're going to say that second death is figurative, then you're going to say that you're going to have to be consistent and say that the abolition of the of death in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, the great thing, the great announcement, the great crescendo of the Aeonian times, at the consummation, death will be abolished. You're going to have to say, well, it's figurative death that's abolished at that time, because there's only such thing as figurative death at the consummation, because those in the second death who are eventually come out of it, they're only figuratively dead. So is this the crashing great epic revelation in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, that at the consummation of the eons, God is going to abolish figures of speech? Woo! Wow, that's great. That's the accomplishment of the cross. The accomplishment of the cross is the abolition of figurative death. It's the abolition of figures of speech. No more figures of speech. That's Jesus Christ's ultimate accomplishment. Jesus Christ says, tell you what I'm going to do. At the end of the eons, I'm going to abolish figures of speech. I'm going to abolish the metaphor. Woo! That's a great revelation. No, he abolishes death. Death is abolished. That's the most epic thing that happens at the consummation of the eons. The last enemy. How would you like to see the last enemy abolished? It's death. But according to the second death is not literal death, people. Death is not an enemy at all. It's a friend that educates people about God and Jesus. It processes them. It purifies them. The fire purifies them. But it's called the second death. It's called the second death in Revelation 20:14 when human beings are cast there. How can people be purified? And again, so there you go. Those who insist, and I hope nobody insists after this, that the second death is figurative, you're going to have to say then that the abolition of death announced by Paul that happens at the consummation, one eon after the second death ensues, you're going to have to say that that's the abolition of figures of speech. No more metaphors. Tell you what I'm going to do for you people. No more metaphors. No. The second death is literal. This is why it's such a great news in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, that at the consummation, death is abolished. Do not abolish death before its time. Death is not abolished at the second death because people are dead. D-E-A-D. And I'll close with this. I've said this to you before. It's the greatest quote I've ever heard on the second death. I was at a conference in Baldwin, Michigan, in the mid-90s, and there was a Hollander there, a Dutchman named Fred Niemeyer, and he was all taken by Phil Scranton's book on the second death. He was all into this second death is figurative, it's a processing plant, people are learning about God and Jesus in death. And Fred spoke for a while, and then he gave the floor then over to Dean Huff. He looked to Dean Huff, who was, of course, the editor of Unsearchable Riches magazine. He was just an esteemed teacher. I don't know of any human on the earth that knows more about Paul's gospel than Dean Huff. And everybody looked at Dean to see what Dean was going to say. Dean was a very thoughtful person, very thoughtful. You would wait like this, like, is Dean going to talk? Is Dean awake? What's he going to say? But Dean is always awake. He's just thinking very deep in thought. He has his head down. Fred said, Dean, what do you think? What do you think? That's my imitation of Hollander. What do you think? What do you say? Dean's very, very thoughtful. Never forget this. I will never forget this. These words echo in my brain, and I want them to echo in your brain for the rest of the day. It was dead silence for about a minute. You could hear a pin drop. Everybody's waiting for the pronouncement of the great Dean Huff. And he is great. I'm not saying that facetiously at all. Dean said, well, after a very pregnant pause, well, I highly doubt that the Holy Spirit would cause the Apostle John to use the phrase second death to describe such a wonderful ministry.